If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, we're going to be reading from verses 7 down to verse 18. Matthew chapter 2 from verse 7 to verse 18. The Word of God says, "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were born in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more.'"
It will be a blessing to you. Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 2, my brothers and sisters, as we continue our study in this gospel, the gospel of Matthew. We have the theme, Jesus, the promised Messiah. We understand that Matthew's mind was geared towards writing his gospel with a specific audience, and this audience were the Jews. But God, of course, gave us the opportunity to have in our very hands his word. He inspired it, and he preserved it. And praise the Lord, it is here right in front of us, and we are privileged to study this word. Now, what we have been doing these past few Sundays is actually a three-part series. First, we tackled the persona of the Magi. The title of our sermon in that specific passage is Magi Seeking the King. And we learned that the Magi did not stop until they found the King Jesus. We must never stop seeking for God is the challenge for us. We also learn about the Pharisees from Matthew chapter 2, 4 to 6. They ignored the king. The Pharisees knew where Jesus was born, but did not care. And the challenge for us in that is that we must never let religiosity keep us from a real, intimate relationship with God. Now we come to this person in this narrative in Matthew chapter 2, Herod the Great. The title of our sermon is Herod Opposing the King. Let me read our passage here before us once again. Chapter 2, 7 through 18. "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Heavenly Father, would you please add your blessing to our study this morning? I pray that you show us Christ. Help us to understand who he truly is. And also, Lord, your plan. Your plan for the world, your plan for your church, your desire for us as Christians. May we listen intently and obey. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Dearly beloved, I have 3 points to share with you this morning as far as this man right here in our passage, King Herod, who opposed the king. The first point that we understand is Herod's personal information. Herod's personal info. Now, verse 1 is very telling of who he was. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Our focus, our highlight there is these words, "in the days of Herod the king." So we understand, dearly beloved, that this specific narrative, this specific story happened during the reign of King Herod. He is called Herod the king here in chapter 2, verse number 1. He is otherwise known as Herod the Great. He's first of the several key rulers in the line of the Herodian dynasty. He ruled from 37 BC to 4 BC. Now, he was not completely Jewish. He was born in 73 BC to an Idumean man named Antipater and a woman named Cyprus, who was the daughter of an Arab sheik. So Herod, dearly beloved, was a descendant of the Edomites. And we know who the Edomites were. They were the offspring of Esau. Now, another thing we must understand about Herod, that he was a big builder. He had all of these plans, all of this infrastructure that he wanted to build. Of course, it's for his name. His biggest project was the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Now, it took several decades to build it. Herod died before it was finished. He also built the magnificent port in Caesarea, which is named after Emperor Augustus Caesar. And during his reign as king, he built theaters, amphitheaters, markets, temples, housing, palaces, walls around Jerusalem, and aqueducts. That was him. He was a big, massive builder. But he imposed unfair, heavy taxes on the Jews to finance his lavish projects. That's why we will learn later on that the Jews did not like Herod at all. Another thing we must learn about Herod is that he was not only a big builder, but he was a smart politician. Herod worked well with Israel's Roman conquerors. He buttered them up. He was good with this because he wanted to stay in power. He knew how to get things done. He was very skilled with people handling management. He knew exactly whom to talk to so that he can be connected to the rich, to the famous, to the powerful. He was even the president of the Olympic Games during his reign. One way to connect to the big names of the society, even to the games, to the athletes. He kept order in Israel, but by using secret police and tyrannical rule. That was Herod as a politician. But he was also a cruel ruler. You might have already heard a few things here that raises red flags for you. As a builder, as a politician, he did everything to keep himself in power. In fact, he did not stop committing murder just to keep himself in power. He killed his father-in-law and several of his 10 wives and even his very own sons. He killed 2 of them because he saw them becoming more powerful, becoming more influential, and he didn't like that. He wants to stay in that throne. He ignored the laws of God to suit himself and chose the favor of Rome over the Jewish people, his own people. Overall, dearly beloved, as we look at the persona, the personal information here of Herod, we can conclude that Herod the Great was, yes, trusted by Romans, but hated by the Jews. Oh, how true, dearly beloved, it is also with politicians today. I'm sure we could divide the whole today. There are some people say, oh, I love them. And maybe there are some people say, oh, I don't like them at all. In fact, maybe using the word hate towards that. But that was Herod the Great. But let's not forget, dearly beloved, what the Bible says about governments, about political leaders, about authorities, about those men and women that are in power, in the highest echelons of our society. Romans 13 come to mind, dearly beloved. Would you open your Bibles there? Romans 13, here Paul writes a very important passage with regards to how we should respond, how we should act towards the government that God has set up. Verses 1 through 7 tells us these words. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, Paul concludes, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. This passage, dearly beloved, gives us 4 important things with regards to the Bible's teachings about how we respond to the government. First, we understand that governments and authorities like that of Herod are appointed by God. We see that in verse number 1. God is the one who placed these men and women in authority. And we also understand that governments and authorities exist to provide restraint to this sinful world. Look at verse number 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. There are there the government that God has given to us, or whatever government we see in other countries, or in other towns, or other states. They are there for a specific reason. God has put them there, as what one author said, the role of the government is to restrain evil. And when it functions to restrain evil, it is fulfilling its God-ordained purpose. Just imagine if there is no working government in a country. Just imagine if there is no order. If there are no leaders. It will be chaos. It will be anarchy. So that's why God placed these government officials and the system so that there will be order. But we must be reminded that they belong to God. In fact, our verse of the week says that the heart of the king is in God's hands. Another thing we must understand from these passages in verse number 3 is governments and authorities are a threat to those who do evil, but a praise to those who do good. So if you're doing good, you should not be afraid of the government. If you're doing evil, that's when you must be afraid. Because of course the law is set up, there are policies, the legal system is there to keep our society in order. So that's the threat to those who do evil, but a praise to those who do good. There's also one more thing that the passage tells us in verse number 4. And it says here, for he is God's minister to you for good. Minister. The word minister is used here to anyone that God places an authority in the government. In other words, they are truly God's servants. You know, in the Philippines, it's always used of a politician to be called the servant, the public servant, the servant of the people. I don't know if that is also used here in Australia, but that is a very common term we use for our mayors, for our congressmen, senators, councillors, and all of the officials. And that is true. In fact, first and foremost, they are servants of God. And this is a reminder, I hope, all of our national officials and governments must understand that they are servants of God and therefore servants to the people. But talking about attitude, dearly beloved, towards government, the Word of God reminds us governments and authorities must be obeyed. Look at verses 5 to 7. Render, therefore, to all their due, whether it's taxes, customs, or fear, or honor. And 5 tells us we must be in subject, not only of wrath, not only because we're afraid, we're scared of them, but because of our conscience's sake. Meaning Paul is saying your conscience will be so tender to understand that if you disobey the government, that is wrong. For because of this, you also pay taxes, says Paul. Peter also tells us this specific things. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 14. 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 to 14. Therefore, Peter says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are set by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Peter adds, for this is the will of God. It's the will of God for us to obey. In fact, I want to highlight the phrase there, for the Lord's sake. It's very clear in these two passages, and there are more passages, dearly beloved, that tells us that God commands us to submit to authorities, to the government, especially if they are doing exactly what God would have them to do. They're following the precepts of the Lord. They're following the standard of morality of the Lord. They're following the kind of justice that the Lord would have. We must submit to our government. So, dearly beloved, as we go back to Herod here, he was an evil man. He was an evil ruler. In fact, you know exactly what he did, and this is going to be discussed. But we know that Herod was in that specific position and in that specific time because God put him there. He was placed there to do what God would have him do. And the question is, did he do what God would have him do? This leads us to the second point. Herod's pretentious idea. Herod's pretentious idea. Going back to Matthew chapter 2. Now the narrative here starts in verse number 7. When Herod secretly called the wise men. Remember the wise men? Now we don't know how many they were. But Herod called them. And they determined from them what time the star appeared. And so they had this conversation with the wise men. And he sent them to Bethlehem. And he told them, go and search carefully for the young child. Though Jesus was no longer a baby here. He was a young child already, around maybe 2 years old. And he said to the wise men, when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Was he telling the truth? Was this really his desire? Was this really his aim to look at the face of Jesus and kneel down before Jesus and worship Jesus and bring gifts to Jesus? Was that really his desire? No, dearly beloved. He was being deceptive. He was lying to the wise man. This is what he told them to do, but this was only pretend. He was playing pretend to worship Jesus, the newborn king. But in reality, we know the story. His desire was to kill. In fact, the word here is destroy. He wants to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, the wise men went and thankfully, they found Jesus, they worshipped him, and they were warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, so they used another route home. That's found in verse number 12. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country. They went home another way. They didn't go back to Jerusalem anymore. That's what they did. So you see, dearly beloved, Herod was a great liar. He was a great pretender, as one old song, which some of you maybe have heard in the late 1970s or 80s. That's a very common song in the karaoke bars in the Philippines. The great pretender. Herod was that. Instead of serving God, you know, we know, he was placed by God there. Instead of serving God, being God's minister, he served only himself. He was hungry for power. But dearly beloved, does this shock us? Is this surprising for us? It should not come as a surprise. 1 John chapter 2 gives us some specifics here that this should not shock us at all. 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17 tells us, do not love the world or the things in the world. And the world here is cosmos. It talks about the order of things, the power behind it, right? The philosophies, the principles, the authorities. Do not love the world nor anything in the world. If anyone loves that, the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, with no exception, the word of God says all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You may say, dearly beloved, I may say, dearly beloved, this morning, that Herod was totally sold out into the world. He was all about power. He was all about control. He was all about authority. He was all about riches and glory. He was all about this. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So this is not shocking at all, dearly beloved, to us. This has been ongoing for years and years, and this will continue. This is the same world, and the word of God tells us it will just become worse and worse and worse. But dearly beloved, behind the lying that Herod did here Of course we know who it is. It's the father of lies. Behind all of this is the greatest liar of all. And who is that? Who is that? It's Satan himself. John 8:44 tells us that he is the father of lies. Look at what John wrote here. In discussing Abraham's seed and Satan's seed, he says, "You are of your father the devil." Those who are not Christians, those who are in the world, those who are unbelievers, you are of your father the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. He's not only a liar, but he's the father of it. In other words, he's the leader. He's the one there at the very front of all the liars. And that's his work. Just sowing lies everywhere. He is the father of lies indeed. That's why in the book of Revelation chapter 12, verse number 9. We are also told here these words by John. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Those names, dear beloved, devil and Satan, are truly worthy of him. Because he speaks about his work, his deceptive work. He deceives the whole world. Dearly beloved, Satan is behind the evil rule in this world. In the past, in the present, and for sure in the future. 1 John, going back to 1 John, dearly beloved, chapter 5 this time. These are the words of John. It's very, very telling how John really was led by the Lord to write this. In this specific topic we're talking about. 1 John 5, verse 19. We know that we are of God and the whole world, no exception, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Oh, no matter where you are on the spectrum of economic prosperity, whether you're called, well, in the past, called first world, third world country, wherever you are there, now it's called developing or developed countries. Wherever you are in the spectrum, the word of God tells us that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And dearly beloved, Satan is going after the kill. He's not just after money or power. He is going after the kill. And in the words of Peter, 1 Peter 5 verse 8, we are challenged, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Steadfast in truth, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's the reality. And one Christian author said, he has a goal. He has an objective. Satan is systematically working to get his kingdom. And where would he start? Of course, in the highest echelons of our society. In the leadership, that's where he starts. And dearly beloved, Herod was right there and he was held captive by Satan. So it's not surprising to see so much evil in the world, dearly beloved. Even in the political arena. Yes, there are God-fearing men there in the political arena. We have brothers and sisters there, placed by the Lord specifically. And I hope that they're doing their job. with God as their master. But we cannot also deny that there are men and women there that are being led and are being held captive by Satan himself. Now, since Satan is hostile against God and his people, earthly rulers and authorities are the same. In fact, in the book of Revelation, we go back there again. Revelation chapter 13, verse number 7. We are told here by John, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And the authority, we're talking about the beast here, dearly beloved, in the future. It was granted to him, that beast, to make war with the saints, that's the people of God, and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. This is a worldwide event. I would like to say Australia is exempted. Because to tell you honestly, when I came here, it was such a step up for me, coming from my country. It's such a step up. I'm so blessed to be here in this country with you, enjoying the privileges of being in this great country, Australia. But dearly beloved, the reality is the work of Satan is all over the globe. That is his authoritative control and reach. It's a global scheme. And when government ceases to function by God's design, as what one pastor preached, it yields up its authority. And that's what Satan is really doing through governments. Herod was definitely at this level. Could Herod have actually responded with the right attitude towards the Magi and with this king that was prophesied? Yes. He could have, but he did not, because of the devil's work in his heart, and because, of course, of his own sinfulness, being blinded with power and authority and control and riches. But dearly beloved, but of course, we understand God is more powerful than Herod. God is wiser than Herod. He is behind the scenes working, and his fingerprints are all over the place. That's why when we go back to Matthew chapter 2, we understand what happened. That yes, God talked to the wise men, the Magi, and they were warned not to return to Herod. And then also, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. So that the angel of the Lord told Joseph, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. That was the plan of Herod, but God has a different plan. Nobody can destroy God's plan, dearly beloved. Nobody, even Herod the Great. So the third point is Herod's poisonous irritation. Herod's poisonous irritation. When Herod discovered that the wise man did not return and that his plan, his evil scheme did not go well, he got very angry. Look at verse number 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived, aha, the deceiver deceived. The great deceiver himself was deceived. So the word of God tells us that Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise man, he was not happy. He was not happy at all. The word of God uses the phrase exceedingly angry. And that means passionate rage. He has this rage in him. He cannot control himself. Actually, he can. It was all of his steps. It's all of his actions. And he sent forth and put to death, with no exceptions, all male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts. Meaning all of those other provinces included in his power. All those male children, 2 years old and under, according to the time which had determined from the wise men. He went on a killing spree. That's how he released his rage. He killed the innocent ones. Murder, abortion of these children. Mass murdering these young children. I cannot imagine the cry of the parents when these male children were ripped away from their hands, taken out of their homes. Can you imagine the cries of the mothers and the fathers during that day? This was truly brutal. How can a man who was placed by God there can do this? But dearly beloved, this was a fulfillment of the prophecy that was made by Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31:15 is the passage to go to. Jeremiah said a voice was heard in Ramah. Lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Not just any kind of mourning. This is great mourning. Rachel, a symbolism here of the women of the people of God. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. They were killed. Now this passage originally referred to the children killed during the Babylonian captivity. But now God used this passage, put it here in Matthew, to refer to the children killed by Herod in the hope of killing the king of the Jews. The king of the world. The king of the universe. His poisonous irritation resulted to the killing of his innocent ones. Dearly beloved, again, I'd like to refer back to John 8:44, because that passage, if you are there still, reminds us that Satan is not only a liar, but that passage also tells us he was a murderer. He was a murderer. He is a murderer. And so behind this, it's not just Herod, dearly beloved. Satan is again working through this man. This was Satan using Herod's power, authority, and position. He wanted to kill the Savior of the world. But again, Satan cannot thwart God's merciful and gracious plan. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's the Savior of the world. And he must fulfill his mission. Dearly beloved, reflecting on this, I found that the statement of one American pastor very telling of their government. He said this: the greatest threat to truth and virtue in this country is the government, is their government, because they have totally prostituted their God-ordained design. All through history, government is the ultimate persecutor of people. Satan has to get a hold of government, and that's where he operates. Always work through government. I'm not an American. I don't really totally understand what was happening here, there. But that's exactly what one pastor, American pastor, said of his government. Started to do some research, and you realize that there are policies, there are laws that the American government are starting to put up, and they have done already in years past, that are contrary to the Word of God. Saddens my heart. Saddens my heart, dearly beloved. Is this really true? Is Satan really working through governments at times? Is that really his scheme? We find a few examples of this in the passage, in the Bible, dearly beloved. One of it is Isaiah chapter 14. The prince of the prophets wrote this. talking to Nebuchadnezzar. Isaiah 14, verse number 4. Isaiah has his words. Let's start with verse number 3. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve. He's referring to the people of God here being under the Babylonian captivity in 586 BC. But he gives them comfort that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has seized, the golden city seized. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers. He who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke. He who ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and no one hinders. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. Indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us. He's talking about the future event that they will be released from the power of the Babylonian kingdom. And he goes on here with verses 9, 10, and 11. But look at verse number 12. Look at verse number 12. He says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Wait a minute. What is he talking to the king of Babylon? Wasn't he talking to this most powerful man during the time? And now he shifts to Lucifer. He talks to the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, as if he is talking to Lucifer, to Satan himself, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the most high. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. You see how our God does us through this very story. That when a government does not follow their God-ordained mandate, the government becomes a slave to Satan himself. And Satan works through the government. Again, his strategy is through the government. And do you realize that we have been reading some of the passages of Paul here? Romans chapter 13, right? That was the first passage that we have read about the government. But do you realize who is the most disobedient to the government as far as obeying God rather than men? It was Paul. Wasn't he imprisoned because he was disobeying the government? Not on the aspects that the government was doing their God-ordained mandate. No. He was obedient about that. What he was disobedient about was that when he is told to not preach the gospel of Christ. Oh, he knows the line. He knows the line. He knew it. The line is there. It's clear. And he says, it doesn't matter. By life or death, I will preach the gospel of Christ. There you find, dearly beloved, the conflict. But it's very clear in Paul's eyes, and it should be very clear before our eyes. We obey the government as they obey God-ordained mandate. When they follow God's ways. But if they persecute the church, but if they tell the church, if they encroach on the church and tell us not to preach the gospel anymore, or tell us not to pray, or tell us not to gather, not to worship God, but worship other things, or that sermons and the preaching should be controlled. This is only the things that you must preach. Dearly beloved, we know exactly what we must do. We must rather obey God rather than man. Satan's strategy in persecuting God's people and destroying God's plan is through the highest powerful offices. He will continue to work through a corruptive world government system to achieve his plan. We know this. We have studied it from 2 Timothy. It will just grow worse and worse. Remember that the time will come that men will be lovers of themselves. And we should not be surprised when our governments will try to control the church, persecute the church through ungodly policies relating to LGBTQIA, same-sex marriage, transgenderism, education, social justice, abortion, and so on and so forth. It will go worse, dearly beloved. It will just go worse. God, His Word, morality are being canceled right before our eyes. You have lived for many years. You have seen this in your age, in your timeline, here on this very earth. I'm sure you're saddened by that. Now you often say, oh, you young people, you haven't seen what was. You only see what is. But it has changed a lot. And you're afraid. And you're concerned for your grandchildren, for your children. But dearly beloved, what comfort can we get? Is there any encouragement from this? Well, the psalmist has words of encouragement for us. Psalm 2 has these words. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers they counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. It's like Herod right here, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them with his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like of potter's vessel. This is our comfort, dearly beloved. This is our encouragement. This is where our hope lies. Yes, maybe you may say, oh, we're not there yet, Pastor, in our government. Maybe halfway, or maybe some of you, you really say, oh, we're really, really there. We are not just wet. We're wet until here. The water is up here on our neck. But dearly beloved, let's not forget, yes, there are people on the highest echelons of our government, but listen, we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And God said that that is His Son. He's proud of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King. And He will give His Son the inheritance of nations to possess the earth for his inheritance. And He will break all of this anti-God governments someday. Someday He will sit on His eternal throne. He's sitting on it now. But someday the throne of David, He will sit on it. And this brings us comfort and joy and hope that our King, Jesus, is coming. Yes, it's worse. Yes, this is going to go worse. And you're seeing it right before your eyes. But don't lose hope, dearly beloved. Don't lose hope. Don't be so paranoid that you can't do ministry anymore. That you can't serve God anymore. That you can't preach the Word of God anymore. That you cannot show the love of God anymore. That you cannot disciple anymore. That you can't be faithful to church anymore. Remember that someday God will destroy evil. Evil will not reign forever. God will reign forever. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this is our comfort, but this is a warning to a government which is against God and His people. All governments that are against God, this is their warning. Jesus is coming and He will destroy all those who oppose Him. Paul again goes back and reminds us the victory we have in Christ Jesus. Look at this very comforting passage in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. What shall we say then? After he exposes here, he explains here Israel's rejection, but God's justice is still there. He says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, that's chapter 9. Let's begin with 31 here in verse chapter 8. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? That's us. It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is God who died. It is Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Dearly beloved, if you want to answer that question, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The answer is no one. So don't be afraid of the coming persecution. If you're being persecuted right now because you're being faithful to God, do not be afraid. There will be Herods to come. There will be Herods to come. Liars. Murderers. So let's pray for our government, dearly beloved, in all of the good things they're doing towards righteousness. Let's support our government in that. Let's be a part of what they're doing. Remember, they're God's servants, and we are too. But if they're trying to propagate and push agenda that contradicts the word of God, we must stand on what the word of God tells us. We must stand on the truth. John Calvin said, we're subject to the men who rule over us, but subject only in the Lord. If they command anything against him, let us not pay the least regard to it, nor be moved by all the dignity which they possess as magistrates. It's almost as if Calvin lives today. It's almost as if he's talking about the situation of the world today. Remember, our obedience, our commitment, our greatest honor is only reserved to the greatest king of all. So, dearly beloved, the government is not our savior. They are the servants that God put there, and they can help us in many ways. Let's support them in the many things that they do for the betterment of our society. They provide security, safety for us, order. We praise the Lord for that here in Australia. I enjoy order here. I don't need to always keep my bag with me when I'm in a restaurant. You know how refreshing that is? In the Philippines, always there, always almost paranoid, but here I can just put it there. Even sometimes I left my phone and after a while, it's still there. Where am I? Am I in Mars? But we praise the Lord for the government that we have. But dearly beloved, sad to say, someday it will get worse. But as Christians, our hope, ultimate hope, is not on the government. It's on the Lord Jesus Christ.